Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house on this beautiful Sunday, albeit cold. I see a little bit of red out here today. I hear tell there's a little gathering of friends occurring out at Arrowhead Stadium this afternoon, a little support group for the Chiefs. So I'm glad that y'all are here this morning. If you're a first-time visitor to Berry Christian Church, we'd like to say a special word of welcome to you, and we'd like to invite you to visit with us in the back of the church following our service. We'll be back there shaking some hands, and please do stop by and let us know this is your first visit, and we would be honored to share a small gift with you before you leave today. Please remember that right after this service here in the sanctuary, there's a brief called board meeting, and that will be on the nomination committee's recommendation of Ted and Kathy Gorman to serve as deacons for the upcoming term. Please pick up your 2018 giving statements on a table back in the foyer. This will help us with the significant cost of postage. Your faithful contributions each year are genuinely appreciated. Please also read through the bulletin announcement page to learn more about the Stanley Otto Bean Fellowship Dinner, which will occur after second service on February 3rd, also the Baby Grace Diaper Drive and the Wellness Support Group and Parent Support Group that Katie Turner would like to begin with the support of others here in our fellowship. And please note that the church office will be closed tomorrow for the federal Martin Luther King holiday. I'd like to share a heartfelt thank you from the Jacobo family who, as most of you are aware, are now confronted with Michelle's stage 4 cancer diagnosis. Folks, we have such a loving and caring group here at Berry. Many of you have asked, how can I help? Well, the answer is with the gift of time. Right now, I think the biggest need is meal prep and school transportation. As you can imagine, cooking for this large number of children is quite the undertaking. And so several weeks ago, we opened a freezer downstairs in the elevator room for folks who want to help with preparing meals to feed about 15 children and adults. Things that can be prepared and frozen and then warmed up as needed for dinner. Things like casseroles, lasagna, pizza, soups, to name a few. Many of you have already done this and the need is still there. So we will take whatever food is prepared and placed in that freezer over to the family's home so you don't have to call and make arrangements to visit. We'll take care of that for you. And regarding school transportation, the oldest five children are car riders at Wynwood Elementary School. They could certainly use some assistance with transportation to and from school during the week. It's just a quick ride in the mornings and a quick ride home in the afternoons. If you can help provide a ride to or from school any day of the week, there's a sign-up sheet back in the foyer that you can sign your name on. There's also a list of directions so you know where and when to arrive. An amazing thing happened after first service. I made this announcement during first service, and that sign-up sheet is now full for this upcoming week. So thank you so much, but we'll have that need again next week as well. I want to say some thank yous to Phil and Joy Myers, Katie Turner, and Lana for helping with transportation and signing up for this coming week as well. And please keep your eye back on that table for more opportunities to help this family in need. I know the family really appreciates the love expressed from their church family here at Berry, and helping our neighbors is exactly what Jesus taught us to do. So thank you so much for your support for our family in need. Do we have any other announcements this morning? All right, Andrew.
Please rise for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. How wonderful are the things the Lord does. All he does is full of honor and majesty. His righteousness is eternal. Let us sing hymn number 276, all stanzas.
We gather together to ask for God's blessing, to turn to a wisdom surpassing our own. The powers that oppress us now cease to distress us. O God, be present with us and make your will known. Beside us to guide us, O God, we perceive you. Ordaining, maintaining the power of life. Yes, yours be the glory, let all tell the story. Our God, be ever with us in gladness and strife. May all sing your praises, Redeemer triumphant. Defend us, befriend us, whatever may be. May your congregation escape tribulation. Your name be praised forever, O God, make us free.
May we bow in a word of prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to gather here in your name this morning. We present ourselves in all of our forms of brokenness and incompleteness, seeking to become whole and connected once again. We know that through the grace and love of Jesus Christ, we do have a pathway to you through which we may be healed of all things causing us to live broken and lonely lives. We seek your presence now, Lord, as we begin our worship together. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Please take a few moments to greet those around you and welcome each other to worship this morning. Please be seated. Now that we've all got the words memorized to Strong, Gentle Children, we're going to mix things up a little bit this morning. So as the children come forward for the children's sermon, may we open our hymnals to page 190 and sing the first stanza of Tell Me the Stories of Jesus.
Tell me the stories of Jesus I love to hear. Things I would ask him to tell me if he were here. Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Yes. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. That's not fair. You know what? Did you ever say it? It's just not fair? Do you ever have your sister or your little brother and they do something and you get blamed for it and you go, that's not fair. It's just not fair. Happens a lot. In our house, I get blamed for stuff the dog does. Can you believe that? And the dog blames the cat doesn't care. But it's not fair. Do you know a long, long time ago in the Bible, there was a man named Isaac. And he had two sons. He had Esau, who was the older son, and he had Jacob, who was the younger son. And the way it worked back then, the older son, when the father passed away, the older son got almost everything, and the younger son didn't get very much at all. And you know what? One day, when Esau, the older son, wasn't around, the younger son tricked their dad into thinking he was the older son, and so he got all of everything. And the older son didn't get it. And you know what Esau said? That's not fair, he said. That's just not fair. He was so mad at Jacob that Jacob had to pack up and leave town. He did, and he was gone a long time. But when he came back after many years, he found out that Esau wasn't mad at him anymore because Esau remembered in the end he was still his brother, and he loved him. You know, God sent his son to earth to come and live and die for our sins, didn't he? Yeah. And do you ever, you know, Jesus didn't sin. Did he? He didn't sin at all. But you know what Jesus never said? He never said, that's not fair. Did he? Because he loves us. And if we have brothers and sisters, and sometimes it's not fair, remember that we love each other and we love them, just like Esau and Jacob. But remember that Jesus loved us all. He loved us then and he loves us now. And he didn't mind a bit. He didn't say, that's not fair. He said, I'm ready. I'm willing. Can we have a little prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for these many young people who came, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who came and showed us all how to live and to never say, that's not fair. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. As we have the privilege to go before God in prayer today, first of all, we want to mention that we just received word that Christina and Michael Marial had their baby boy this morning, early this morning. I think like 1:15 this morning. So we know it was a long night. So please, we just celebrate that with them, and we'll try to get more information to you as we find out. We also want to lift up Catherine O'Neill. Catherine's been having a lot of significant nerve pain in the right leg, and so that's been causing a lot of difficulty for her the last few days. Number of doctor visits, tests, et cetera, to try to work that out in the days ahead. Jesus, we are glad you're here today. God bless you. And we certainly lift up Michelle in our prayers as she is in the intensive care section over at St. Luke's on Berry Road. Again, having some complications as a consequence of that first chemotherapy treatment this past Wednesday. So, Jesus, you, Michelle, and all your family certainly in our prayers. I want to lift up Nathan Carrington's father, Joe Carrington. It's been discovered that he does have stage 4 lung cancer. He is going to be moving to the Presbyterian Manor in Fulton, Missouri tomorrow for hospice care. Grace Kimmerling is at the McCrite Plaza Rehabilitation Center. And Jerry, we are so glad to hear that your cousin Ben has been discovered that he no longer needs the dialysis treatment. Praise God for that. We're glad to hear that. Good news. And we continue to remember Freddie Nichols, Sheila Killian, John and Dorinda Hoke, and certainly Perla Mora's nieces and a number of other people we've been lifting up over the course of this last several weeks. With all of these people in prayer, may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Holy God, we are blessed once again with the privilege to offer praise to your holy name this Lord's day. For as Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 tells us, worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. As we begin a new week, we are reminded in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, that we are to acknowledge your ways, and you will thus make our path straight. As Moses reminded the Hebrew people that they, as they received your law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, we too must acknowledge that if we obey you and fully keep your commands, it is your desire to make us a great nation as well. And as Moses continued his speech before the Hebrew people, he reminded them that, as we should be reminded today, abundant blessings are accessible to those who follow your ways. In a culture saturated with self-importance and with a bombardment of self-satisfactions, we are easily wooed into the myth that self-service is of greater importance than servanthood to others. In the midst of our flighty human ways, O God, we humbly seek the truths offered in your written word, that we may discover the assurance, peace, and joy that comes from knowing you and following your ways. For as Galatians chapter 5 reminds us, the fruit of the Spirit is indeed love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. And as Paul's writings in Galatians also remind us, the Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives. Guide us, O God, that by your grace we may be godly in all we do and say. For this is the prayer that we offer you as we remember the prayer Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And Phil has double duty today, Phil, as you also read our scripture. Thank you.
You may find the scripture reading this morning in the second chapter of Luke, verses 39 through 52, and you may find that in the Pew Bible on page 936. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey, and then they started to look for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is part of the story of God as told by the people of God. Blessed be the Lord.
As the Chiefs come up against the Patriots later today, there is certainly a great deal of hope among fans and Missouri citizens alike. For if I understand the history correctly, ever since Arrowhead Stadium was opened on the 12th of August in 1972, there has never been a game played at this level in the stadium's 46-year history. And last week's game marked the Chiefs' first playoff win in Arrowhead stadium in 25 years. Additionally, the 11th of January, 1970, remains the franchise's only Super Bowl title. The Patriots are making their eighth consecutive comeback to today's AFC Championship game, yet so many Midwesterners are hoping with all hope that this evening's game will turn the tide in favor of the
Chiefs.
Chiefs. I knew I could get that out of y'all. I even noticed, by the way, that there's a little bit more red in the second service than there was at the first service. Although, who am I to be talking, right? You know. Yet as we gather around the Lord's table this morning, we are aware of other great hopes that reside in the hearts and minds of many. Hope for release from pain. Hope for freedom from illness. Hope of reconciliation. Hope of reunion. Whatever our hopes may be, however, let us be reminded that our greatest hope for all time has already been fulfilled in Christ our Lord. For as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." As people of faith, we rejoice in this living hope as we turn to our communion hymn. It's hymn number 564, as we sing both stanzas, please, of "He Touched Me."
Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me.
As we gather at the Lord's table, we again remember those words given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God and gave it to them, saying, 'This cup is God's new covenant, sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me.' And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. May we bow our heads as Doug leads us in a word of prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we gather at your table this morning with our joys and our challenges. We gather here to partake of the cup and the bread, remembering Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice on the cross has forgiven all those sins, and that we may have eternal life. We pray in your name. Amen.
And these are the gifts of God for the people of God. We welcome you to share this morning. The New Testament text of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 tells us, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Christ, we realize that we are victorious in what counts the most, victorious over sin, victorious over even death. As Christ gave so generously to us, may we also give generously of our resources for the benefit of God's purposes, as we also are expressing a word of thanksgiving. Gail offers us a word of prayer as we receive our tithes and offerings this morning.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for everything that you give to us. You are the ultimate giver, as you gave your only Son to die for us. At this time, we joyfully give back a portion of what you have so richly blessed us with. May these gifts benefit your kingdom on earth. Please bless the giver and the gift. Amen.
Lord God, we pray this offering is used for your purposes now and always. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. Please be seated. Over the last several weeks, we have been dwelling on the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where we have been talking about the various people who were filled with great joy as they experienced Christ's living presence in those early days of his life. And for today, even though we have finished that series, I want to keep going in this chapter, because as we look at the story of Jesus' presence in the temple at the age of 12, what we discover here is that indeed, we can gain great favor with God, as did our Lord. May we bow our heads. Merciful and holy God, we are indeed grateful for the privilege to be in your house as we seek out your direction from your word and through the example of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be drawn ever closer into a relationship that is meaningful with you. For it is in Christ's name that we give thanks. Amen. We are looking at the 39th through the 52nd verse of Luke chapter 2. And what we understand as we look at this text is that Jesus certainly resided in a very godly home. For as the 41st verse of chapter 2 tells us, every year the parents of Jesus went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Now, today, if you make the distance between Nazareth and Jerusalem, it's a paved road, obviously. It's about 70 miles in length. It will take you about an hour and 18 minutes to make that journey in a vehicle going about 70 miles an hour. During biblical times, however, that passageway was very different. The pathway was not at many points any wider than this aisleway here where I am standing. Sometimes it was even narrower than this. A lot of the areas you have to go on a single file trajectory just to get where you're going. In addition to that, the center section between Nazareth and Jerusalem was the land called Samaria, where the Samaritans resided. Because the Samaritans had been rejected as people who had lost their way in the faith, faithful Jewish people would not enter into the land of Samaria. They would go around it instead by way of what is called the Jericho Road. All of this meant that this jagged, wandering pathway that Joseph, Mary, other people of this biblical time, as they would take this pathway, their journey was not 70 miles, but essentially 120 miles by foot. Have you walked 120 miles? When was the last time you walked a mile? Anybody here walked 3 miles this past week? Thank you. I'm glad to see that. I'm not the only person who walks for exercise. Good. Bless you all. I'm glad to hear that. Imagine making this journey. It was a difficult journey, one that was very dangerous because on many of these little hairpin turns, as this pathway would make its way through some rugged canyon areas, there were often bandits there lying in wait to take whatever you had. So it was a very wise thing that the people of your community, as they would make preparations to go to the Passover or to any of the other three major religious festivals that were being held in Jerusalem, you would go as a group from your community. So it would be many of your relatives, many of your closest co-workers, friends, or whatever, neighbors, etc. All of you knew one another. And you would band together in the task. Now, the instructions from the Torah said that every adult Jewish male who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem was required by law to go to the temple for the Passover event every year. Now, of course, with 120 miles, we see that Joseph and Mary are certainly exempted from that rule. But we also need to truly appreciate how much it really meant to Joseph and Mary that they were willing year after year after year to commit the time and the resources it took to make this journey. Now, given the fact that you're walking, given the fact that you were also packing on your person the bedding that you would use for the night because you slept under the stars, and of course the food that you could carry for the journey, not only going there, but possibly what you would eat while you were there and what you would eat on the way back. For there was no McDonald's or Burger King, Subway, or any other kind of place, no Quick Trip to stop at. If you didn't have it with you, you probably did without. So imagine, even with the notion of having dried figs and other kinds of dried goods to eat, imagine what you'd have to pack. How long would this journey take? If you were a good walker, and let's say you could walk for 10 hours a day, even at that, it would take you a minimum of 4 days to make 120 miles. Yet, the truth of the matter is, do you think you could actually walk a mile in 20 minutes when you're packing all this stuff? No, it probably took you a bit longer. So it is conceivable that this journey would take at least about 5 days. And they did this every year. Now, as we look at our story today in Luke chapter 2, we know that this particular Passover was unique. For as the text tells us, verse 42, when Jesus was 12 years old, they went to the festival, what? As usual. As usual. But if you recall some of the things I've said in sermons here in previous weeks, what was significant about a young Jewish person turning the age of 12? If you recall from a few weeks ago, I mentioned that all young girls and boys, all the way up through the age of 12, went to school at the Jewish synagogue of their either neighborhood or their entire community. At the age of 12, that was when the young girl would be declared a woman, and she was at this point eligible to be married, and often did, because you know when you got a bunch of mouths to feed, the sooner you can marry them off, the better off you are, right? But for the young men, this is at age 12, the time period when they would leave the community school and go into the trade with the family business, right? And in addition, at age 12, this is when the 12-year-old boys were dedicated as what was called the sons of the law. At this point, they are considered to be men, not only men in maturity, but men of faith, men who are no longer necessarily accountable just to their parents, but they are now accountable to who? God of the Hebrew faith in which they had been what? Instructed. These are now young men of God, dedicated to God. Now, in this story for today, we don't hear anything about what actually went on during the Passover. Why? It wasn't important. Anybody who would have heard this story would have known what happened at the Passover, just like we don't necessarily need to give the play-by-play as to how football's played. Is that right or not? Find out this evening, right? You know, most people know, what's a pass? What is that? What's a pass in football? What's a penalty in football? You know, maybe you do. No reason to talk about the Passover. Everybody would have known. The essence of the story here is what happened after the event was over with. Verse 43, when the festival was over, they started back home. But the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem. His parents did not know this, and they thought that he was with the group, and so they traveled a whole day. And then they started looking for him amongst the relatives and friends. And of course, there is what? No Jesus to be seen. Now, as you read this in our Western world today, we say, how on earth did that happen? Well, you have to understand, in this time period, the women and younger children would head out first on this trek as they would leave Jerusalem. And there would be an assigned location where they knew they would spend the night. And so they would start out first because they went slower than men and boys 12 years of age or older. They could walk faster. So here goes the women and the younger children, trucking along. Then come the men, and the men catch up with them, and they all meet for the evening. Hey, Mary, Joseph says. How you doing? Oh, we're fine. Hey, Joseph, where's Jesus? Oh, I thought he was with you. No, he should be with you. Now again, given the area here, to some extent, Jesus could have been expected to be in either group. You know, again, he's just 12 now. Maybe he went with the younger group. Maybe he decided to go with the men of the clan. You could see how both parents would be thinking, oh, he's with the other parent. And he's not with either one of them. that ever happened to any of you? I think I've shared the story about how that happened for us with Jonathan. Was he about yay tall at the mall? Was he two years of age? Well, that's even more frightening, Carrie. I didn't realize he was that old, that young, 2 years of age. I'm thinking he's with Carrie. Carrie's thinking he's with me. We meet up with one another. Where's Jonathan? Thankfully, he walked right into the middle of the mall, and there happened to be his school principal there. Thank goodness. She scooped him up, hung on to him, and found us. I bet we're not the only ones to have lost a child, are we? Y'all confess, that's okay. But that's what happened here. They did not find him, verse 45 says, so they went back to Jerusalem looking for him, and on the third day they found him in the temple, sitting with the Jewish teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Why 3 days? 1 day walk out, 1 day walk back, 1 day just to look around. There would have been hundreds of thousands of people in Jerusalem, and there is no mobile phone. How are you going to find somebody? And of course, where is he? He's in the temple. And we know that Mary and Joseph, they come to him and say, hey, why are you causing us so much trouble? Don't you know your father and I were looking for you desperately? Why'd you do this to us? You can see they have this emotional tie, still as earthly parents, wanting to take care of the welfare of their son, right? And so they're greatly concerned. You know, our son Jonathan, he kind of came through from Colorado Springs, came in earlier than we thought, so he stayed with us about 2.5 days. This morning he gets up, packs up the rest of his car, scoops off a little bit of the snow, and he starts walking out to his car to get Ben and get going. I'm saying, Jonathan, you're wearing flip-flops. No socks. It's 6 degrees. He's 27-year-old captain in the Air Force. And I'm thinking, well, you know, as a parent, you think, did they learn anything? Some of you are saying that when your kids are 40, right? You know, I'm thinking, oh, okay, you're on your own, buddy. Let's just hope your old car makes it all right. But, oh, flip-flops and 6-degree temperatures this morning. Oh, my gosh. Oh, Dad, I'll be okay. Well, let's hope so. Can you kind of see how Mary and Joseph would have been feeling? Well, hey, son, what's the deal? Now, notice, they're still focused on being earthly parents. What we see that is quite remarkable about Jesus, however, is that he spiritually is making this transition from being not just the son of Mary and Joseph in this earthly sense, but he recognizes, as he's now 12, and he is now a son of who? A son of God. He's a son of the law. He is a young man to be guided and directed by the law. And so that's why. It is not with some level of disrespect. It is with a great measure of honor. In verse 49 that he says, why did you have to look for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? In other words, with where I'm going spiritually, can't you understand? Well, they had trouble. As I think sometimes we have trouble, we're trying to raise our own kids, or even if they're already raised and gone, right? What we must understand is there is a level of compulsion that is lifted up here in the way Jesus speaks. He said, don't you know I must? Time and again, we see this repeated in Scripture. Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Luke chapter 9, verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. John chapter 3, verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. You see, as Jesus was making this transition here, he was being more and more centrally, spiritually devoted to God. Don't you understand, my dear parents, Joseph and Mary, that now I must be devoted to God? Wow, and the text tells us they didn't quite understand that. And you know, as parents, I don't know that we would either, would we have? But what is this story telling you and me the most? First of all, what we learn about Jesus is that he grew up in a godly family. Mary and Joseph, despite their limited resources, were truly devoted to the faith. And this is revealed in the way that Jesus learned so much about what it meant to be a good Jewish believer in God. In addition to that, we know that Jesus was well equipped. For you recall, at the time of his baptism, Luke chapter 3, verse 22, voice comes up from the clouds as he comes up out of the water. You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. God making that declaration even as Jesus comes up out of the waters of baptism. But what do we learn from this precious story of Jesus being at the temple when he was 12? What you and I learn as parents, as grandparents, as aunts or uncles, neighbors of children, teachers, coaches, that if we uphold godly lives, the children in our midst are definitely watching. And they learn so much from our example. What we learn here from this story is just like Joseph and Mary went to great expense to maintain the traditions of their faith. If we maintain the traditions of our faith, they make a difference in the lives of the young people with whom our lives touch. Those daily habits make all the difference in the world. And so the challenge for you and I is, how obedient are we, as was Jesus, as we strive to gain favor with God? Do you know Christ? If he's not your Lord and Savior, maybe today is the day for you to come forward and accept Christ in a way I know your life can be transformed. Or maybe today is your day to come forward and become a part of our fellowship. Our hymn of invitation is number 562. And Lenore, I think we're going to just sing the first and last stanzas. First and last stanzas, 562, Because He Lives. May we stand and sing.
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth a living just because he lives. And then one day, across the river, I'll fight life's fight, no war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the light of glory, and I know he is. face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
We thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. Blessings to you as you journey through the day. A reminder, a very, very quick board meeting here in the sanctuary. If our board members will just kind of migrate over here to this northwestern side of the sanctuary up front here, that would be an immense help, so we can quickly have the vote to add a couple more deacons to our roster here. We're grateful for having folks that are willing to help us fill in those slots. So again, very, very brief meeting here in the front of the sanctuary. And of course, what are we saying all day today? Go
Chiefs!
We certainly hope. Praise God. May we pray. Merciful and holy God, as we depart, your Spirit is with us. For this we do give thanks. Journey with us as we make our way through the new week, that we may gain favor with you as did your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.